We'll read tonight the second part of the chapter. We'll read verses 21 through 35. Excuse me. 21 through 35, the second part of which is the parable of the unmerciful servant, which sheds light upon the truth that we will consider tonight in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 18, verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came unto their Lord, came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So far we read sacred scripture. Let's read together now Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 51. We considered last week, Sunday morning, the first part of the Lord's Day and the first part of the fifth petition. Tonight we consider the second part, and that's captured in the last two lines of this answer. We'll read the whole thing again, which is the fifth petition. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain parables, when you read them, the point of them is so very clearly set before you. The parable that we just read in Matthew chapter 18 is an example of that. You read the parable and it makes very clear what Jesus' point is. And it does so by way of a negative teaching, a teaching of warning in this context. The main point is so very clear. The main point is that if God has forgiven us so great a debt, an unpayable debt, we then must forgive one another when we have debts against each other. That's stated positively, but the parable sets forth that truth in a negative way. The negative way is very clearly taught in the parable when that servant way smaller debt, and he refuses to forgive him. And from that negative teaching in the parable comes the warning at the end of Matthew chapter 18. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. And what that's referring to is the previous verse, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. This is the end for those who stubbornly refuse to forgive one another their sins. And so what the parable teaches is the necessity that we forgive one another when sinned against. And what it teaches is that our forgiving one another arises directly out of God's forgiveness of us. There's the closest relationship between those two realities. And that's what's clearly taught by Jesus in the fifth petition. The fifth petition talks about God forgiving us and our forgiving each other. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God does not forgive our debts because we forgive one another. He does not forgive our debts on the condition that we forgive one another. No, God forgives our debts because of the blood of Jesus Christ and out of his love and mercy to us. But the point is that the one who experiences the forgiveness of their sins by God will and must go forth in their life forgiving those who sin against them. So that as we then forgive one another, God forgives us. The two go hand in hand. And so we have laid before us tonight the necessity and the importance of us in our everyday life forgiving one another. Tonight we use this Lord's Day and the second part of the fifth petition as an applicatory sermon, and it's very fitting for an applicatory sermon. You want to demonstrate in this week and in all of your life gratitude to God. You want to show in this week and all of your life that you understand the sacrament as you partook of it this morning and the gospel as it is preached week by week. You want to live the life that brings glory to God's name in harmony with that gospel. Well, this is how you show it. This is how you live it. Understanding God's grace to you personally. You have, as we read in the Catechism, the firm resolution from the heart to forgive your neighbor. That shows a thankful heart. You want to, you desire to, and you actually do forgive those who sin against you. Let's consider tonight, as we forgive our debtors, let's notice in the first place the necessity, in the second place the meaning of that, in the third place the power of that. As we forgive our debtors, the necessity, the meaning, and the power. Beloved, the necessity of our forgiving one another is the very simple fact that we live as sinners in this world with each other. Let's not forget what was the main point last week as we looked at the first part of the petition. One of the main points last week was to explain the extent and the nature and the seriousness of our sinfulness. Now, last week that was taught with respect to our relationship to God, and that's taught in the parable in Matthew chapter 18. That's taught in the parable when it talks about the debt that the servant owed to his master. The number that is used in the parable is that he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the point of that is not to figure out the exchange rate and to see how much that is in today's currency. The point is, it was unpayable. He couldn't pay it back. Contrary to what he thought he could do, he couldn't. It was an unpayable debt. That's how big it was. And that lays before us what we saw last time. The nature of our sin as we stand before God is that we owe God a debt that we cannot pay back. We cannot of ourselves satisfy the justice of God to the point where God says, it is finished, it is enough, it is done. Only Jesus could do that for us. And not only that, when you think about our relationship to God, we know that our debt is continually being increased. That's one of the reasons that we could never pay it back to God. Daily, our sin increases our debt as we stand before Him. The teaching in the opening section of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we've considered it before. Now, all of that, explaining our sinfulness, its nature, its extent, its seriousness in relationship to God, says something about our relationship to each other. All of that, which we talked about last week, showing how sin is attached to all that we do, says something about our relationship to one another here on this earth. And what it says is that we sin against each other. It's inevitable that we sin against each other as believers in the body of Jesus Christ. All of our sin is chiefly against God. We took note of that this morning again. But that doesn't take away from the fact that our sin is against each other. And that, in its most basic sense, is the necessity of Jesus' teaching in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to forgive our debtors because we live among each other as fallen sinners. And as sinners, we sin against one another. I'm talking here about our life together as believers. I'm not talking about the world sinning against us. That certainly takes place. The world out there hates the church, offends the church, seeks to destroy the church, sins against the church. But that's not our focus tonight at all. That's not at all what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about tonight is our life as believers, husbands and wives with each other, parents with children, brothers and sisters, fellow friends, as part of the same body of Christ. We sin against one another. Sometimes, it's terribly evil sin, egregious sin, the nature of which sin against each other leaves deep, lasting, thick scars that will be present upon someone until the day that they are brought home to glory. Sometimes that's the nature of our sins committed against each other. The spouse in a relationship who commits adultery. The person who is sexually, physically, or verbally abused in the Church of Jesus Christ. The alcoholic addicted to the idol of alcohol who goes on for a long period of time in drunkenness. Beloved, those are especially grievous sins that are committed against others in the body of Jesus Christ. And what we say tonight in this sermon about forgiveness applies to that. It does. But understand, when those are the types of sins committed against others in the body of Christ, there is a process in what we are going to explain this evening. A process both with respect to the confession of that sin to ensure that it is a genuine confession of that sin, as well as the forgiveness of that sin when sinned against. There's nothing quick about that. There's nothing easy about that because of the nature of the sins committed. What we say tonight will apply to that. But let our focus tonight be on the everyday reality of our life together as sinners. What we just described is true, and nothing we're going to say after this discounts the seriousness of that, not in the least. But we also need to focus on the fact that we live together in our everyday life as sinners, and the devil is constantly attacking us to take those little everyday sins and use them to destroy the relationships in the church of Jesus Christ. Because what starts off as a quote-unquote little sin, it's just one little brick, but if that one little brick isn't dealt with properly according to God's word, it becomes two bricks, it becomes three bricks, and before you know it, it's a wall that separates believers in the church of Jesus Christ. What we need to focus on, often, not to the neglect of the other, but often in our life, is the everyday reality of sinning against each other and how to deal with that sin as it's committed against each other. And we all have this. Every marriage knows this. Every husband and wife on their wedding day made a vow before God and before each other to love their spouse, to be selfless in their relationship to their spouse, to give themselves to their spouse. And how often in our everyday life do we fall short of that vow that we make in marriage? Hurtful words, selfish behavior, not there when you should be there for your husband or for your wife. Every parent here has made the vow at baptism to raise their children to the glory of God's name and faithfulness to His word. And every parent here knows how far they fall short of being faithful to that vow. Not instructing when you should instruct. Responding sinfully when you see the sin of your children. Responding in anger. Responding in a lack of control. Inconsistencies in raising one child versus another child. And the list goes on and on as we think about parenting our children. Sins against them. And don't forget that. What we're going to talk about today and here in this sermon applies to parents and their children. Same thing in a children's relationship with parents, obviously. And same thing with every relationship in the body of Christ. Friends, good friends with each other, sin against each other. This is part of being a sinner in the body of Jesus Christ on an everyday level. And so the question then becomes, why is it the case? And how is it the case that that one little brick of a sin and an offense does not become a wall? Sometimes it does. If we don't understand the truth of this sermon, if we don't understand the truth of this parable, the one little brick becomes a wall. So that the one little sin leads to more, and all of a sudden the relationship is divided. And those who at times lived as friends with each other are now enemies of each other. And it takes tremendous work to destroy that wall and bring back reconciliation among relationships. But why and how are those sins, as we commit them against each other, dealt with? You'll recall in the sermon last week, at the beginning of Lord's Day 51, in the introduction, I said that Lord's Day 51 in the fifth petition teaches the way of peace, the way of unity, the way of blessed fellowship with each other as well as with our God. And it's always in the way of confession and forgiveness. This is how sin is dealt with in a biblical proper way. The sin that we commit against each other is confessed to each other. And the sin, when confessed to, is forgiven by the believer in the church. And that truth
is a truth that every one of us needs to understand. Because to understand that truth leads us down the path of peace in our relationships with each other in the body of Jesus Christ. And so that brings us more to the meaning itself of the fifth petition, at least the second part of it, the meaning itself of as we forgive our debtors. Now, what I want to explain in this second point of the sermon is the necessity of both parts being present. And by both parts, what I mean by that is both the confession of sin as well as the forgiveness of sin. Now, in the fifth petition itself, only the latter of those two is mentioned. Only as we forgive our debtors. The petition itself does not mention the confession of our sins to one another. However, the fifth petition in its second part clearly implies the confession of our sin against each other. And it implies it for two reasons. It implies it, number one, because what we do in our relationship to God, we will do in our relationship to each other. The first part of the petition is, "Forgive us our debts, O God." We're praying to God to forgive us our sins. And certainly it is implied if you are a believer, truly, who confesses their sins to God, that you will be one who then confesses your sins against your neighbor. And it is implied, number two, in the fact that we are to forgive the debts of others, and that forgiveness of the debts of others comes in the way of their confessing those sins to us. The forgiveness of sins always comes in the way of the confession of sin. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. It's a very instructive verse in this regard. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The forgiveness of sins does not come in the way of covering those sins. True forgiveness does not come in the way of one who, in a hardened heart, does not confess them. Think of David. Think of David in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 as he went in on with a hardened heart, refusing to confess his sins. He did not experience the forgiveness of God. God did not declare to his conscience such that he knew it, that he was forgiven. He experienced the heavy hand and wrath of God, the heavy hand of God's judgment. In the way of his confessing it, he experienced the forgiveness of it. It does not come in the way of covering sin. It comes in the way of confessing sin. And such is true in our relationships too. Always we have a heart of forgiveness, but the forgiveness itself comes as one confesses their sins to us. So though the petition itself does not explicitly speak of confessing sin, it certainly is implied. It's implied because what we do to God in confessing them, we will do to the neighbor. And it's implied because when we forgive those who confess their sins to us. So let's look at both sides of that. Let's begin with the confession of sin. And what I'd like to do at this point in the sermon is explain for us what a true confession of sin looks like. What constitutes a true confession of sin in the body of Jesus Christ and to someone else? To do that, I'd like to make seven points. They all begin with the letter A. And this is a paradigm that I have used often in counseling, a paradigm that we can use in our relationships with each other, a helpful paradigm to help us understand what a true confession is. Number one, address everyone involved. A true confession of sin speaks directly to those who are sinned against. All of them that you sin against must be addressed specifically. Oftentimes, that's just one person, isn't it? In the relationship of a friendship between two people, words are said that offended. The sin needed to be dealt with. You need to address that specific person that you sinned against. Sometimes it's more than one person. In a home, a father may sin against a mother by the words that he speaks, hurtful words, and those words happen to be spoken in the presence of the children. He needs to confess that sin. And he needs to go to all who are involved, obviously to his wife, against whom the words were spoken, but also to his children, because indirectly he sinned against them by showing the poor, wicked example of what it means to be a husband to his wife. And so he must address them too with respect to the sin that he committed. Address everyone involved. Number two, avoid ifs, buts, and maybes. In other words, beloved, a true confession of sin takes full responsibility for that sin. It's never a true confession if the way in which the confession begins is, if you were offended by that, I am sorry for what I've done. Or a true confession is never, I am sorry for what I've done, but, and then fill in the blank, something that is said to justify what you did. Avoid ifs and buts in our confession of sin, stated positively, take full responsibility for the sin that we commit. I sinned. I did it. I do not justify it. Even if there was someone else's sins present, even if that's true, it never justifies my sin. And I do not in any way shift the blame to somebody else for what I did. A father or a mother may sin in response to a son or daughter's sin. A father or mother may sin because they have a sinful reaction of anger, yelling in an uncontrolled way against that son and daughter for their sin. But never in the confession to their son and daughter do they say, I am sorry for what I did to you, but, do you know what you did? You just completely knocked out the legs from your confession, because in the end you're saying it's your fault, you did this, and that's why I did this. No, a true confession of sin takes full responsibility for the sin that they committed. That's what David's confession in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 was. I sinned, I did it. Against thee. That's part of taking full responsibility when you know it's against God chiefly. But I am the one who committed it. Number three, admit specifically the sin that you've committed. What demonstrates a true confession of sin is that you are willing to admit concretely and specifically, this is what I did. This is what I'm sorry for. This is what I'm asking for forgiveness of. You see, beloved, in a certain sense, it's easy to confess sin generally. That's true in our relationship to God, too. It's easy, quote unquote, to go to God and say, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me for being a sinner. But in our relationship with God, it needs to be more than that. When we have a guilty conscience for the specific sin, we need to state it as such, God, forgive me for this sin. Because when you admit specifically the sin, you're saying, I committed this particular sin. And that's what needs to be true when there are offenses that arise in our relationship with each other. Not just, I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness, but I am sorry for this. And for this, I ask for your forgiveness. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. This goes right along with the previous point. When you admit specifically, you're acknowledging the hurt caused by that sin. Now, it may be the case that you can't truly and fully understand the hurt that the sin caused, but you show in your confession, and this is part of the sorrow for this sin, you show by your confession, I know what it did to you. I have an understanding of what it did to you. And as one who loves you, and as one who loves God, I'm deeply saddened by that. I'm hurt by that. I know what this sin has done to you. And it gives me a sorrowful heart because of what I did in hurting you as my friend, as my child, as my spouse, as my parent. Acknowledge the hurt. Number five, accept the consequences. Part of what shows a true confession of sin is that you are willing to accept the consequences of the sin that you've committed. Sin carries with it consequences. And we're going to talk more about this later in the sermon, that consequences is something very different than refusing to forgive. When we sin against each other, a true confession of that sin is not bitter, is not angry, when because of the sin there are consequences. And so you children and young people need to think about this too very carefully in your life, because as you know, when you sin against mom and dad, oftentimes there are consequences to those sins. And part of your being truly sorry when you do sin against mom and dad is saying to them, not only, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry, but saying to them, I understand what this means now. And I'm not angry at you. I'm not bitter against you, Mom, Dad, for doing this. Because I need it. I accept it. I know that's what it means. And God uses consequences to help me and to guide me in my life going forward. You want to know the heart of one who has committed sin. Part of it, not its entirety, but part of it, is the willingness to accept the consequences of the sin. Two more. Number six, alter the behavior. This is carrying on with the A's, alter. Let's use a better biblical word, the word of Proverbs 28, verse 13, forsake. Let's use another better biblical word, fight. The true confession of sin is seen in the fact that the person who committed the sin against you hates it, wants to forsake it, and wants to fight against it in their life. To confess a sin and no more than 10 seconds later go on in the very thing that you just confessed shows that the heart has not been truly affected by the sin. That's not to say down the road they may not commit the same sin. They may. And that's part of Jesus' instruction, 70 times 7. But what we're talking about here is when you say, I'm sorry, a quick I'm sorry, a quick I forgive you, but it's very clear, you have no desire to change. None at all. Because no more than 30 seconds later, you're right back to where you began. That's not a true confession. There needs to be the demonstration clearly that there is the fighting, the hating, and the forsaking of that sin. And then last, number 7, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Concretely, specifically, to say to each other, I ask you, please forgive this sin that I committed. It's very important here that we follow precisely what is the pattern in our relationship to God. In our relationship to God, we ask for forgiveness. How to deal with the sin, how to truly confess sin in our relationship with God is not just to talk about it, is not just to say things about it, maybe a lot of good things and right things, but it's concretely to go to God and say, please forgive me on the basis of Jesus Christ, forgive my sin. And so too in our relationship to each other, we go to each other and we ask, forgive me for the sin that I committed against you. These are 7 points. 7 points that we're not always going to check the box off systematically, but 7 points that I hope you can see in total that indicate the true confession of sin as we commit it against each other. Address everybody. Avoid ifs and buts. Admit specifically. Acknowledge the hurt. Accept the consequences. Alter the behavior. Ask for forgiveness. That's the confession of sin. That's Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who confesses and forsakes in opposition to, or the antithesis of, covering in a hardened way the sin that we walk in. With that confession of sin, there is the forgiveness of sin. This is the fifth petition. The fifth petition is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so the question now is, what does it mean to forgive sins? What does Jesus mean when he says that we are to forgive our debtors? Well, we know what it doesn't mean from the parable of Matthew 18. He refused to forgive the debt, the small debt of his fellow servant. And so what's the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of that, number one, is this, that the forgiveness of sins involves the declaration to the person that they are forgiven. Here the emphasis is on the declaration of forgiveness. Here we pattern, again, what we do in our relationships with each other in light of what God does to us. As we come before God and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, that forgiveness is granted by God declaring to us. He says something to us. He says it in the preaching of the gospel week by week, the declaration that the Spirit impresses upon our consciences, you are forgiven. And that's the work of the Spirit in our hearts as we bring to God our petition and ask Him for forgiveness. What God does in the depth of our heart and conscience is declare to us by His Spirit, forgiven, justified, righteous in Jesus Christ. We hear all our life long in the consciousness of our own guilt and sin, God's booming, powerful, certain declaration, "You, my son, are forgiven." And beloved, that's what we need to do in our relationships with each other. When someone comes to us confessing their sins and asking for forgiveness, the response is the declaration, "I forgive you." It's not this. It's not, "Don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal," and just brush it aside. No. The one who's coming to you doesn't want that. Doesn't need that. That's not what he's interested in. That's not what he needs to know. What he needs to know is this: God has revealed a sin to me. It's against you. I know it's against you. And I have a guilty conscience for it. And this is what I need from you. This is what I want from you. Not, it's no big deal, but I need to hear from you. Forgiven. Because if we say, not that big a deal, I don't know what I need to know, which is that the sin has been removed, that the offense is gone, the barrier is no longer there, and we walk together as reconciled in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is how we need to teach our children to deal with sin. In our relationship to them, in their relationship to each other as brothers and sisters, that we teach our children all their life long that this is what we say: "I forgive you." It's the declaration of forgiveness. And what that means then, number two, in our forgiveness, is that we remember the sin no more. And to remember the sin no more means that we do not hold the sin against each other. Listen to the word of God in this regard. And here, again, you see this all throughout this sermon. The pattern of what God does for us and what we do with each other. And what do we know about what God does for us? Well, here's an example in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And we think of what we heard this morning, to put that language in the figure of the depths of the sea. Cast into the depths of the sea. Now that needs to be explained, because we all recognize the fact that we sit here as human beings with minds that remember. They remember. We are not like computers. So that when we are sinned against, and when there is the confession of sin, and when there is the granting of forgiveness for sin, all we have to do is click, and the hard drive is wiped away, and literally it's remembered no more. It can't be resurrected. We don't work that way. The knowledge of the sin is going to be there still. It's inevitably going to be there still. It's impossible for us to completely wipe from our memory the fact of being sinned against. And so when God says this in His Word, He's not setting up the expectation that in some magical way, like a hard drive on a computer, the sin is completely eradicated from our memories. And so we mustn't have a guilty feeling if it comes to my mind. No, to not remember the sin anymore is to forgive in such a way that the sin is not held against the person. That's what we're praying when we pray to God. Lord, don't impute the sin to me. Don't take this sin and hold me responsible for it. Hold it against me such that it ends in everlasting destruction. And similarly, when we forgive one another, we are saying, I don't hold this sin against you. I'm not going to resurrect this sin in order to hurt you. I'm not going to pull this sin into my memory and through my lips in order to have some leverage over you in this relationship. It's done. It's gone. You're forgiven. I don't see you and identify you with the sin, but as covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the idea of remember no more. Earlier in the sermon, one of the points of a true confession is that you accept the consequences of the sin. And I said we would come back to that, and it's at this point that we come back to that to make clear that to grant the declaration of forgiveness and to say, I will remember the sin no more in the way that we explained a moment ago is different than then saying after that, but now here are the consequences of that sin. And we need to reckon with those consequences and we need to talk about those consequences. And one of the differences between those two, a huge difference between those two, is that this over here is motivated by hatred and anger, and this over here is motivated by love. When you remember the sin sinfully, when you resurrect the sin and hold it against somebody, it's done out of anger and hatred to destroy and hurt a person. But to impose good, reasonable consequences of sin, and thus even to talk about that after the forgiveness has been granted, is done out of love, out of concern, out of a desire to help the one who has sinned against you. Let's make this concrete with an illustration. Let's use the illustration of somebody who was addicted to alcohol. Someone who was enslaved to drink. And it's in the context of a family. That's true for a man. The Lord humbles him. By His grace, humbles him. He confesses his sin. He demonstrates all of the things that we talked about in an earlier part of the sermon. And the family, the wife or the children with her, grant the declaration of forgiveness. Beautiful thing. At the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, as they live under that shadow together. Now we all know that wisdom dictates there are consequences for that. And that it's not holding the sin against the man for a woman a month, 2 months, even year afterwards to ask some probing questions. Where have you been? Let's say if being addicted to drink meant in the free hours of an afternoon at work, the place that he was often frequenting was the bar. That's not holding the sin against him. It's out of love for him. It's not holding the sin against them to when they go out for dinner, maybe in a social setting, to say, okay, let's talk about this. Let's make sure we're on the same page. We know how to handle these situations. You're not going to order an alcoholic drink. The temptation may be there when others do. You're not going to. That's not holding it against him. That's out of love for him. It's not holding it against him to say and to repeat, we're not going to have this in our home. And you're never going to drink again. And I'm going to hold you accountable to that. None of that is resurrecting the sin in order to hurt the person Now, it would be sinful if, in a different context, the son or the daughter raises the point, but dad, you were this, you did that. And it's a point to gain a point, so to speak, in the argument or in the relationship. That's sinful. That's wrong. That's holding against. But all of those necessary and good consequences, that's love for the one who walked in that sin. And you can do that all as you live under the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, not viewing the person as the alcoholic, but viewing the person as the brother, the sister in Jesus Christ. And remember, what is one of the signs of a truly repentant heart? I accept that. I understand that when you ask that question, where have you been this afternoon? That's not holding it against me. I accept that. I accept it as the right consequence for the sin that I walked in. All of this is explaining and qualifying what it means to grant forgiveness. The declaration, number one, and with that, forgiveness means I remember it no more, meaning I hold it not against you in a sinful way. And number three, it means, if I do, that's on me. If I do, that's my sin that I am to confess before you and before God. So serious is this declaration of forgiveness, and so well-intentioned is it that if I do hold it against you, if I don't remember it in the right way, that's my sin. And I confess that before you. And I will be held responsible for that. Beloved, this is the principles, these are the teachings now that we incorporate into our life. And obviously, not every sin is the same. The degree of the sin changes. And oftentimes, the nature of the offense and the strength of the hurt and the consequences of the sin go hand in hand with how careful what we just described needs to be dealt with. But those are the principles. The principles of confession and the principles of forgiveness, all of which is contrary to the opposite of the parable, the refusal to forgive, as well as Proverbs 28:13, the opposite being the covering of our sins, in which way there is no mercy and no forgiveness. Well, beloved, what is the power of this? The power, very simply, is that we understand and know the greatness of God's grace and forgiveness of us. This is what the parable teaches. The servant didn't know, did not experience, did not understand what the king did to him, what his Lord did in forgiving this massive debt. But when you do, when you understand how great God's mercy is to you every single day, that's the power of God worked in you, such that when you are sinned against, you grant the forgiveness as it comes in the way of confession. The Catechism says, as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. And so if we are going to live as those who forgive our debtors, we must live in the consciousness of God's forgiveness of us every single day. Think about this. Think about the fact that when you're dealing with what we just described in the second point of the sermon, when you're dealing with being sinned against and receiving confession and granting that forgiveness, through all of that process, there's something else going on there. And what else is going on there is that you stand before God. And what else is going on there is that you still have a sinful nature. And what else is going on there is that you are sinning against God, whether you are conscious of it or not conscious of it. So that even in the midst of this dealing with being sinned against and granting that forgiveness, even in the midst of that, you have a greater need. And that's God's forgiveness of you. And so the point is, keep your eyes upon Jesus and keep your eyes upon the cross for what it has done for you. Take your eyes off of Jesus and only look at the person who sinned against you, and you'll say, never will I forgive you for that sin. Take your eyes off your own sin and only see their sin, and you'll say, there's no way I'm ever going to forgive you for that. But when you keep your eyes upon the cross for what it is to you personally, knowing how great your own sin is, every single day, and asking God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Then we live with the firm resolution in our hearts that when sinned against, I desire to forgive. We need God's grace for that. We need a lot of God's grace for that, because that's very hard. We know the pain being sinned against causes, and we know how the devil jumps on that opportunity. And so we're reminded again tonight of what is always the case, that the heart of the answer to everything, always, is the cross of Calvary and the personal knowledge of who Jesus is to you in light of knowing who you are as a sinner. And so as we live by faith in Jesus Christ, we walk together. A lot of what we describe tonight sometimes takes time, takes a process, takes working through. Beloved, apply this to our everyday life. If you need to go home tonight because you realize that you are at odds with your spouse, deal with it. May God have humbled you tonight. If you go home tonight and realize there's a relationship, it's not right. It's not right in the church. With my friend, with my close one, deal with it. If there's children here, if there's young people here where you know you're at odds with your mom and dad, hear the word of God tonight. Deal with it. Deal with it as God says to deal with it. Go to the cross of Calvary together. Begin it with prayer and say, Lord, help us to live under the shadow of the cross in this moment so that I am willing to confess. He or she is willing to forgive. And in that way, the sin is removed. And there is reconciliation and peace. Don't let it linger, beloved. Don't let it linger. But may God use this to help us in our walk with each other in the body of Jesus Christ. So that we pray and so that we live. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word as it was preached. We know that the one who covers their sin does not receive mercy, but the one who confesses and forsakes does. And Lord, help us to confess and forsake our sin. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.